page 1175, where we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm beginning to read at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Great. Thank you, Rose. And let's pray. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you have an anger problem? What would you say? I suspect most of us would say, well, that's not really my problem. But anger is one of those issues that we can be blind to. So perhaps a better question is, would the people around you say that you have an anger problem? So, do you shout or mutter about other people's driving? Do you lose it when you lose your keys or your phone, or when your plans are thwarted? And anger takes on different forms, doesn't it? As well as shouting, violence, fits of rage, it expresses itself in hatred, resentment, bitterness, irritation, sarcasm, criticism, envy, quarrelling, and in full-on moody sulkiness. Do you have an anger problem? In a sense, we all do. Anger is an everyone problem, and it's an everyday problem, often triggered by the stuff of everyday life. And therefore, it's no surprise that Proverbs, which teaches us wisdom for everyday life, has plenty to say about anger. We're going to see the danger, the great danger of anger, and then also how to deal with our anger. So first, the danger of anger. Now, maybe put your notice sheet, just as a bookmark, in Ephesians. And could you turn back to Proverbs? You want to turn back to page 666, Proverbs 29. I'm going to be jumping around Proverbs. They're sort of scattered all over the place, but there are a few clustered together in chapter 29. So page 666 will be a helpful place for you to be. And we'll look, first of all, at Proverbs 29, verse 22, which says, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. When anger is unleashed, it causes damage and leads to trouble. Anger leads to all kinds of danger, conflict, strife, quarreling. And one person's anger can ignite the anger of another. Anger spreads." Look across to verse 8. "Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger." We've met the mocker before, haven't we? The person full of pride and cynicism. They often express their bitter feelings with angry, provocative words. And we're told their words can even stir up a city. The ESV Bible puts it more sort of literally. They set a city aflame. We saw last week, didn't we, how sexual immorality is like playing with fire. Well, unrestrained anger is also likened to a fire in the way it spreads, the damage it does. And we use that kind of language, don't we? We talk about inflammatory speech. Think of how an inflammatory word can turn a peaceful protest into a riot. We're well aware at the moment, aren't we, of how rash words can escalate political tensions. And Proverbs says, when people in power get angry, the consequences can be devastating. 20 verse 2, "A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives." Very dangerous and powerful people get angry. The Bible's got plenty of examples, hasn't it? Think of murderous King Herod. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar, whose fiery, furious temper is like his fiery furnace. But then history has also got many similar stories of how pride and anger leads to terrible atrocities. And yet the dangers aren't just out there. Anger is often causing damage all around in everyday life. A recent book on anger starts with this description. It says, "Anger is the drawn sword of human relationships. When someone shows their anger, it's like they're waving a sword around." And of course, that's an alarming image, isn't it, this week. We think about the appalling sword attack in Hainaut, which led to the tragic killing of young Daniel Angerin. Just such a terrible thing. Yeah, did you hear how remarkable it was to hear friends of this Christian family saying how, because they knew Christ, they had the hope of meeting Daniel again. What a comfort that was to them in their grief. But terrible damage. But those images, I'm sure you saw them, of a man with a sword. They shout, "Danger, danger," don't they? And Proverbs says, well, that's anger unleashed. Danger. All kinds of damaging consequences follow. 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up conflict, but the one who's patient calms a quarrel." 14:17, "A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated." It's just inevitable, isn't it? Anger causes trouble and causes damage. That same book I mentioned puts it well. It says, "Anger is a drawn sword that leaves the world strewn with casualties. Marriages are broken. Love between parents and children is marred. Friendships are spoiled. Neighborhoods and schools become battlegrounds. Workplaces are torn and whole countries are riven by anger. When the story of destruction and misery is told, anger is often not far away." All over the world at this moment, hands are reaching, as it were, for sword handles, and swords are being drawn. So much danger. And it may be that we're only too aware of the pain and damage that anger can cause. Maybe we're scarred by the anger of others. Or maybe we can see the harm that we have caused ourselves. Maybe we look back at angry outbursts with shame and embarrassment. "A quick-tempered person does foolish things," says Proverbs. And that's true, isn't it? It's true. I remember years ago, I can't even remember what I was angry about, but in a sort of fit of rage, kind of kicking a door and then looking afterwards, and I damaged the door. My foot really hurt. I remember sitting there kind of buzzing and just feeling like a complete idiot, feeling like a fool. Why did I feel like that? Because I was a fool, an angry fool. That's what we're like when we have outbursts of anger. It's laughable, but it's not a laughing matter, because foolish actions are dangerous and they can quickly become habits. You know that slight rush that you can get from venting your anger? Makes it easier to do it the next time. 19 verse 19 says, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. Anger becomes a habit. It's hard to get out of. And it quickly spreads. So dangerous. And given that anger is so dangerous, Proverbs urges us to approach it carefully, as you would a blazing fire. So just think for a moment about how we approach someone else's anger. Maybe you have to deal with someone else's anger. What do you do? First bit of wisdom, don't stir it up. And sometimes, if you know someone who is prone to angry outbursts, in a strange way, there can be a temptation to kind of give them a poke. So see what happens. Never a good idea. Don't stir it up. If you turn over a page, Proverbs 30, verse 33 says, As churning cream produces butter, yeah, always, and as twisting the nose produces blood, yeah, so stirring up anger produces strife. It is just inevitable. It will cause more trouble. Don't stir it up. Instead, 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So don't stir it up, rather calm it down with gentleness. And just as anger spreads, actually a gentle spirit can have a calming effect. A gentle answer has great power, though it doesn't always work. Sometimes wisdom would say, actually, it's better to keep a distance. Certainly, if somebody is violent or abusive, it may well be right to get yourself out of the situation altogether. That's very important to say. But Proverbs warns of a different danger. This is chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Okay, so don't assume that you can sort it out. Don't assume you will be unaffected by someone else's fury. Anger spreads, and it could spread to you. It's wise not to get too close to someone with a great temper. Okay, don't stir it up, calm it down, gentleness, and maybe keep your distance. Now, for the angry person, of course, people keeping their distance means a consequence for them is they become isolated. If you become known as an angry person, people will back off. Or if they are forced to live around you, do you know what they'll do? They will tiptoe around you. Someone put it well when they said, foolish anger creates a sea of eggshells. A good image, isn't it? A sea of eggshells around you. So people will tiptoe around you and treat you with kid gloves for fear of setting you off. So it's worth asking, do you find people being sometimes really anxious and careful in what they say around you? Maybe it's your anger they're nervous of, however you express it. There's a slightly sort of comic picture of this in Proverbs of the man with a quarrelsome wife. I'm sure it applies to argumentative husbands too, but this is how it comes. So 19:13 says, a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. Okay, so initially, it's just irritating, drip, drip, drip. But then he needs to get out. 21:9 says, better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Until he's moving further away, eventually he's had enough. 21:19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. It's quite a funny picture, but it's a miserable relationship, isn't it? And so if we find people, that people kind of keep their distance, or our relationships become cool and functional, maybe it's because people just don't want to have to deal with our anger. One of the many dangers of anger. So beware, anger is dangerous and damaging. Approach it with caution. Don't stir it up, calm it down, be gentle, maybe keep your distance. Well, that's anger out there. What about anger in here, in our hearts? How do we deal with our own anger? Well, the first thing to say is the Bible doesn't say we should never be angry. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. He assumes there are times we will be angry. And the Bible makes it clear there are things that should make us angry. Why? Because there are things that make God angry. Now, that's something we have to take on board. There are apparently 800 references to anger in the Bible, and around two-thirds of them refer to God's anger. Now, maybe we don't like the sound of that. We don't like talk of an angry God. But there we have to remember, God's anger is not like ours. God is never irrational. He never flies off the handle. God's anger flows out of his holiness. It is his response to evil, his settled and righteous response to evil. So someone might say, oh, hang on, I thought God was always loving. He is, but maybe this will help you. It really helped me when I heard someone say, the fact that God is always loving doesn't mean he loves everything. Yeah? The fact he's loving doesn't mean he loves everything. A loving God doesn't love cruelty. And he doesn't love deception or abuse or bullying or exploitation. Of course he doesn't, and that's good. And when we see those things wrecking other people's lives, isn't it a comfort that God is not indifferent? He is rightly angry. And he has set a day when he will put all things right. He calls it the day of his wrath. God's anger is always good. And sometimes our anger reflects his. You know, we get angered by cruelty and unfairness and racism and exploitation. We should. Although even with those things, we have to be careful, don't we, with our sinful hearts. We have to be careful that our right anger at wrong things isn't expressed sinfully. It's possible for me to feel angry about something that's wrong, but to take it out on others, to lash out. So we need to be careful, we need to guard our hearts. But let's face it, most of our anger is caused by us, by our selfishness. The book of James in the New Testament, it's like the New Testament version of Proverbs, lots of wisdom, puts it like this, chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And isn't that true? Now, if we're honest, doesn't that lie behind our anger? Because we don't get things our own way. Because I get angry because someone's standing in my way. They're interrupting my plans. Circumstances aren't working out my way. Things are going wrong. Or that person isn't fulfilling my desires. They aren't being the friend I need, or the child, or the spouse, or the parent that I want them to be. Or someone is challenging my pride, my reputation. If we're honest, much of our anger is not righteous at all. The question is, how do we respond? Well, I think the key verse is, again, Proverbs 29, verse 11. Have a look. Verse 11, key verse. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Fools give full vent to their rage. You can see what's happening here, can't you? The fool expresses his anger without restraint. He just gets it all out. He feels it. Out comes the sword. He blows his top. And very likely, in his own view, well, what's he doing? He's just being honest. You know, just being myself. I'm just saying it like it is. The angry very often will self-justify, and they'll be blind to the damage they're doing. Frequently, they'll point the finger at others. Oh, look at what I have to live with. Look at what he did. Look at what she said. Can you blame me for getting angry? I can't just ignore that. Except, you know what? Wisdom says you can. 12 verse 16, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. It is possible to do. The prudent overlook an insult. It is wise not to express your anger because you know the foolish and dangerous consequences that will follow. Whoever's patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. It is foolish, actually, to let it all out. You might feel better. It is foolish. See verse 11 again. Fools give full vent to their rage. What should you do? But the wise bring calm in the end. The wise bring, they used to say, the old version, the wise keep themselves under control. But the word there is that it's the word used for the stilling of a storm. And that's good sort of picture, isn't it? You can feel a storm brewing within you when you feel angry. Although it also suggests how difficult it is to calm your anger. Have you ever tried calming a storm? And indeed, Proverbs says to do so takes immense strength. 16 verse 32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Picture in your mind a mighty person. What do you picture? You might picture a great warrior, some Marvel superhero maybe, someone who can overthrow the enemy, capture an enemy city. Oh no, says Solomon, I'll show you someone who's very mighty. Here's someone who can control their temper. Someone who is slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's a significant phrase because that's what God's anger is described as being like in a number of places in the Bible that describe his character. We're told he's what? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. See, God's anger is never out of control. Perfect, it's always perfectly in control, always appropriate. And we are to be like him. James summarizes in chapter 1. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Okay, we need to calm our anger, keep it under control, slow to anger. Tim Keller, who's taught a lot on Proverbs, he's got a very neat summary on this point, and I just couldn't beat it, so I'll share it. He says, when it comes to our anger, he said, it's not no anger, sometimes we should be, and it's not blow anger, let it all out, but rather slow anger, where we exercise self-control, calm it down. But the big question is how? How do we do that? Given it takes strength mightier than someone who captures a city, what hope have we got of controlling our anger? And maybe everything we've been thinking about so far has been making you despair. You know you've got an anger problem. And you think, well, how could that ever change? You think, oh, I'd have to be completely transformed. And you know what God says? If you have come to Christ, you have been. You have been transformed. Now, turn back to Ephesians 4. That's where we'll finish. That was read earlier. One of Paul's great themes in Ephesians is the complete transformation that God brings about when someone turns to Jesus. Spiritually speaking, Paul says, it is nothing less than a change from death to life. Just look across the page to chapter 2, verse 4. Paul summarizes, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." If you have turned to Jesus, you've been made alive. It's not just that you've been saved, you're a new person. And therefore, when it comes to battling anger or any other sin for that matter, the Lord is not telling us to do something that's impossible. He's not telling us to be someone we're not. Rather, he's calling us to live out the new life we have been given. So 4:22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So can you see, we do need to play our part. So verse 26, "We are not to let anger lead to sin. In your anger, do not sin." And then, "Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry." Don't leave it. Don't let it fester. If you do, you're giving the enemy a foothold, a beachhead from which he can attack you and tempt you into all kinds of other damaging behavior. And then over the page, verse 31, we're told to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. Okay, we're to deal with our anger. You know, put off the old self. That's our part. But we do so in the confidence that God has given us new life in Christ. We put on the new self. We lean on him. We ask for his help. The new self, created to be like God, who is slow to anger. So we battle, but we don't battle alone. We lean on him. We ask for his help. We seek to change, but we trust that he is changing us as he promised. So don't despair about your anger. Just think of how God changed the heart of the person who wrote this letter. Angry, murderous Saul, who became Paul. God can change your heart. And in all this, don't we give thanks that although actually every one of us deserves to face the righteous anger of God because of our sin, that our God is slow to anger. He was patient with us, and that he came to us to save us, that the Lord Jesus willingly faced the righteous anger of God that we deserve so that we don't have to. God is very good at dealing with anger, and that means he can deal with yours and mine. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to confess the anger that is in our hearts, and we want to say sorry for the damage that it does. We pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need in dealing with the anger in our hearts and around us. We pray, above all, you'd make us like you, that we'd be slow to anger. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and kindness to us, that you'd be working our hearts to make us more like you, we pray. Strengthen us to live in a way, to respond in ways that are honouring to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.